pray together and ask God's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You again for all that You do. Thank You for the time that You've given us to be together. Lord, I pray that when we hear from Your Word today, that would bless those who need it and spark a thought process in those that need it, and just offer comfort and bring us closer to who You are and all the things that You mean to us. I ask these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, the Believe series, where we are learning to think, act, and be just like Jesus. This week in the Believe series, we are in chapter 21, which is love. So love. God tells us a lot about love, and He wants us to love one another. If you read your books this week and you see some of the more notable verses about love, when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, they're trying to trip Him up. The Pharisees were having a good time trying to poke Jesus and make Him stumble. They wanted to find a way that said, you know, you're not the Messiah. You're not who You claim to be. And so they figured they would ask Him, you know, what the most important commandment was. And Jesus told them love. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees didn't really have anything to say at that point. They said, I think you're right. Good answer. Good answer. Like telling Jesus He did well on a test. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, He did. Well, the verse that Jesus gave was actually from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, actually, if you want, anybody want a Bible? James will pass one out to you. We're gonna be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, but in before Deuteronomy chapter 6, in chapter 5, we can read the Ten Commandments. So then Moses, he gathers all the Israelites together. He says, hey, here's what God told us to do. So if you actually, let's jump back to chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 6. So this is during, you know, the Exodus, and the people are out of Egypt now, and God's telling them how to act and what to do. So starting in chapter 5, verse 6, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not misuse my name of the Lord. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will punish anyone who misuses His name. Be careful to dedicate the Sabbath day as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor 6 days, and on the seventh day, give the seventh day to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your ox, your donkey, any of your livestock, or the foreigner who lives within your gates, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land that you were in, and God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outreached arm. This is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long and you may prosper in the land that your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give a dishonest testimony of your neighbor. Do not desire your neighbor's wife or covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female slaves, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's our Ten Commandments. Right after that, in chapter 6, my Bible has, and I'm reading from the, it might be a little bit different than the one you're reading from. Mine's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Next chapter 6 has a title. It says, The Greatest Commandment. So, starting at verse 1, this is the command, the statutes and ordinance that the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to possess. So they're getting ready to move into the promised land. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all the statutes and commands that I'm giving you, your sons and your grandsons, so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses has just given all the commandments. The people are on their way. They're ready to move into the promised land. And he says, all right, let me preface this. Let me tell you, this command, these statutes, this command will keep you in line with the other statutes. He said, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what Jesus said. He said, what's the greatest commandment? So when we look at that, and then we look back at the Ten Commandments, if we keep that, if we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and then when we get over to Leviticus, is where he talks about love your neighbor as yourself, all those commandments fall in line underneath it. Everything in there belongs to that command. And actually, Jay, go ahead and play the DVD for me. We're going to watch Randy Frazee and let him talk a little bit about this week's lesson.
Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant and make sure he's in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores, as he's probably had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It'll only make his stress worse. Basically, meet his every need. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely. On the way home, the husband asked his wife, what did the doctor say? She said, you're going to die. Now that doesn't exactly give her a fighting chance at being nominated as wife of the year, does it? Speaking of love, today we're going to turn our attention to the virtues. The first 10 chapters we covered address the beliefs that help us start thinking like Jesus. Then in the next 10 sessions, we put our focus on the 10 practices that we see lived out in the life of Jesus and his earlier followers. When engaged in these spiritual disciplines, we find ourselves acting like Jesus. The ultimate objective or outcome in thinking like Jesus and acting like Jesus is to be like Jesus. And that's what we'll start talking about today. The Christian life is not so much an intellectual pursuit or even a list of spiritual activities we do. The heart of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. Over the remaining 10 sessions we have together, I want to look at 10 key virtues of becoming like Jesus. Folks, this is where it gets really exciting. If these virtues can actually take root in our lives and produce a crop of character, it will change everything in our lives for the absolute good. Let's begin our look at the virtues by starting with the virtue of love. The Apostle Paul, who wrote at least 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, had to almost invent a word to capture the depth of Christ's brand of love. The word is agape. At the core of this concept for love is sacrificial and unconditional love. Which leads to our key question for today. What does it mean to sacrificially and unconditionally love others? Our key verse offers us the only path to this beautiful expression of virtue. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Think of it this way. Jesus used an analogy of the vineyard of grapes. Our branch is grafted into the vine of Christ through faith in Christ. If we abide in the vine of Christ, his love is poured into us. God not only modeled unconditional and sacrificial love in sending his only Son to pay our debt, but he now deposits his brand of love into us. Over time, that internal love produces a bud on the external branch of our lives. If we remain in Christ, eventually that bud becomes a plump, delicious grape. We offer it up to the people around us, and they taste it and are extremely satisfied and ministered to. When this kind of love flows from us to another person, it signifies that God's love is in us, and only God can produce this variety of love. As God produces this variety of love in us, as followers of Jesus, we become passionate about passing along this kind of love. We then take up the following statement for our lives. It's our key idea for this week. I am committed to loving God and loving others. Really, the idea is about first learning to receive God's amazing love, something that's much more difficult than one might expect. As you do, though, it then gives you the capacity to love others with the same love Christ showed to us. And as we share that kind of love, lives are deeply touched and transformed. One of the most beautiful examples of this kind of love comes from the friendship between David and Jonathan.
For many years, God used men and women called judges to lead Israel. They were wise and brave warriors who led the Israelites out of trouble when they were attacked by other nations. But the Israelites still longed for a king to lead them. Despite warning the Israelites of the dangers of having a king, God eventually gave them a man named Saul, a tall, handsome man loved by all the people. But King Saul turned away from God's ways, treating his people poorly. Because of this, God decided that the next king would not be Saul's son, Jonathan, who was in line for the throne, but instead would be a young shepherd boy named David. David became a servant in King Saul's palace, playing music to soothe him when he was troubled. David also became close friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. But as David's popularity in Israel grew, King Saul became jealous of him. So jealous that he ordered Jonathan and others working for him to kill David. Jonathan warned David, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Go into hiding. I'll speak to him about you. will tell you what I find out. Jonathan pleaded with his father to not kill David. He has not wronged you, Jonathan told his father. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? So Saul promised his son that he would not kill David. But Saul's jealousy against David grew again, and he tried to kill David by throwing a spear at him. David escaped and fled to safety in another town. Eventually, Jonathan traveled to find David because he loved and cared for David. Jonathan made a covenant with him that he would do anything it took to protect David. Jonathan returned home to see if his father was still angry or if it would be safe for David to return to the king's palace. Two nights later at dinner, Saul's anger flared up again. Don't I know that you have sided with David? Saul yelled at his son. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Risking his own life, Jonathan refused. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul picked up his spear and threw it at Jonathan. The next morning, Jonathan left the palace and traveled to a field where he had arranged to meet David. When they met, David bowed down before Jonathan three times, his face to the ground. Then they wept together. Finally, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" David left, and Jonathan returned to town.
Let's dig into a little of the backstory. Saul was the first king of Israel. Because of his persistent disobedience to lead with integrity before God, God decides to replace Saul. His replacement, a young teenage shepherd boy from the tribe of Judah. God observed how he shepherded his dad's small flock of smelly sheep out in the fields when no one was looking. And God said, "This is the kind of shepherd Israel needs." God instructed the priest Samuel to anoint young David to be the next king, but his installation would have to wait another 14 years. God needed to grow him up, prune him like a gardener to prepare him for the size of the new job. As David is anointed to eventually become the next king, the Spirit leaves Saul and he becomes filled with jealousy and rage to the point of madness. To soothe King Saul, his staff brings in young shepherd boy David to the palace to play beautiful music on his lyre, a type of harp. That's likely where David met Saul's son, Jonathan. The next recorded event to take place is when David steps in and kills Goliath, the Philistine giant, and saves Israel from bondage. This really captured the attention of the king, and he requests a meeting with David. After the conversation at which Jonathan was present, this is what the Bible tells us. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. First note, he loved him as he loved himself. This is the requirement of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. Second, he made a covenant or a promise to David. What happens next is a demonstration of agape love. He took off his robe, his tunic and sword, his bow and his belt, and gave them to David. As the son of the king, Jonathan was next in line to be king after his father. It appears, though, that Jonathan sees God's plan for David to be the next king. Instead of getting jealous or resisting it, he gives him his royal robe. He sees God's good vision for David and unconditionally sacrifices his greatest opportunity for his friend. And that is huge. As David was more successful because of the presence of the Spirit within him, jealousy again began to grow like a cancer in King Saul. The jealousy grew so much that Saul committed to taking David out by whatever means necessary. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, King Saul even goes so far as instructing his son Jonathan to kill David. Imagine that. You've been given instructions by legal authority to take out your best friend. Instead, Jonathan warns David of his father's intentions, and David flees. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, David comes back into town and arranges a secret meeting with Jonathan. He says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" Jonathan replies, "You are not going to die." When David is wearing down, Jonathan reminds him of God's good plan for his life. "You can't die. God wants you to be the next king instead of me." In this same chapter, there is a dinner at the palace. David is absent, and it's driving the king crazy. When he senses Jonathan is covering for David, he blows his top and yells at his son. Listen to what Saul says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." When Jonathan once again advocates for David, his father picks up a spear and hurls it at his son with the intent to kill him. I'm blown away at what happens in the next verse. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Jonathan wasn't angry because his dad threw a spear at him. He was angry because of the shameful treatment of David. David is forced to flee and is on the run from Saul for the next several years. In Jonathan and David's last meeting, we are told that they wept together, but David wept the most. Why, of course, Jonathan unconditionally and sacrificially laid down everything for David. Fast forward to the end of 1 Samuel. Jonathan dies in battle with his father. The book of 2 Samuel opens up with David finally being made king, just as God and Jonathan saw years before. Now, does this kind of love still exist today? Actually, I've seen it over and over again in committed followers of Jesus, believers whose grape has fully ripened with the love of God for others to taste. Back in 2005, I was serving as a teaching pastor for a large congregation in Chicago. I came across a wonderful lady who had cancer. Soon after she married her husband, the first cancer appeared, and over the next 20 years of their marriage, she battled off and on with cancer. When I came on the scene, the cancer had returned once again, and it wasn't likely she would make it through this one. When I met her, what dominated our conversation was her comments about her husband. She was blown away at how crazy faithful he had been in loving her. He signed up for better or worse in sickness and in health. She said, "He has only gotten the worse and the sickness, but he has loved me so unconditionally and sacrificially through it." Tears streamed down her cheeks. I asked her if she wanted to do something special for him. I was teaching on the story of Jonathan and David, and on the stage, I had a king's robe on a coat rack the entire time I gave the talk. It represented the robe Jonathan took off to give to David. As I came to the end of this talk, I invited the woman to the stage and she began to tell her story. Her husband, still sitting in the audience, had no idea what was coming. After she finished, she called him to the stage. She walked over and took hold of the royal robe and draped it over her husband. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever witnessed in my life. About a year later, she died, but not before telling the world for Jonathan.
All right. What an amazing story. God has that love for us, the agape love. The love that doesn't ask for anything in return, the love that keeps on giving to us, regardless of how we act. So we've heard the story of Jesus. We've heard his famous teachings, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is relevant to something else that Jesus said. The meaning of life is to love God and your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jonathan was doing to David. He was loving him as himself. It was the greatest friendship probably recorded that there ever was. I can't think of one that was any greater. Jonathan was willing to give up his life for David because David was his friend and David cared about him. So he did have some vested interest in it, but he cared about David. And he said, I don't care what my father does to me because I know David's my friend and God has anointed David. I'm going to give David the love that God has given me to give to David. It's easier to love somebody that loves you back. But God tells us that we have to love everybody. We need to love everybody. And I don't know if any of you are like me. I'm guilty. There are some people in this world I don't really enjoy loving. I work with most of them. No, I don't. I love everybody I work with, if you're listening to this recording. So it's easy to love somebody who loves you back. There's different kinds of love. We're talking about agape love here. We're not talking about the love of pizza. This little thing I got up here I thought was funny. I was looking at the Bible Project, and they had a video about agape love, and they said, the different types of love. So now it says, this is really beautiful, but what does it exactly mean, the word love? Because it's unclear. The English language, we have one word for love. The Greeks had seven, I think, six or seven. Four mainly used in the Bible, but they a plethora of words that mean love. So if I was to say in English, I love pizza, and if I say I love my mom, if those words mean the same thing, my mom kind of loses out to pizza, being on the same level. You're more important than pizza, mom. But agape love is that love that we have, that God has given to us, and we are able to then give to other people. There's people in this world that I cannot love on my own because of some of the things that maybe they've done or some situations they put me in. I have a hard time, I shouldn't say can't, but I have a hard time loving on my own without saying, God, please help me to love them. Now, loving them isn't necessarily wanting to go to dinner with them, wanting to have lunch with them, or definitely not wanting them to succeed in what it is that they always set out to do. If I love someone, take my stepson, for example. Love him with all my heart. The things that he wants to do are bad ideas, 99% of the time. I don't want him to succeed in the things that he wants to do because I love him. Now, I can't pick on him too much, and I'm going to embarrass my mother a little bit. When I was about his age, maybe even a little bit older, I wanted to do a lot of things that were not a really good idea. And I did a lot of those things that were not a good idea. Until my son was born, I did a lot of things that were not a good idea. And we'll leave it at that. But at that time, I was living at my mother's house. She wasn't there. She was living at her other house. We're not that rich, trust me. It was a trailer, but anyways, it was her husband's. But I was living at her house, and basically I could do whatever I wanted. I had quit my job. I wouldn't mow the yard, wouldn't pay the light bill, wouldn't pay the bill on my car, wouldn't pay my insurance. I spent my money on other things. And my mom loved me so much that she said, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care how much it hurts my feelings the way you're going to act after I do this. I'm throwing you out of my house. Get a job, get out, and get yourself together. I hated that. I hated that. And I made it really hard on her. Because I told her how much I hated that. Well, I didn't tell her how much I hated that. I told her how much I hated her. I said, I hate you, Mom. I hate you. I didn't hate my mom. I love my mom. But that killed her. Because I'm the son that she bore. She's invested at this point 24, 25 years of time into my life. She's given me everything. She raised me from the time I was 12 after my dad passed away. So we got to figure at this point, she has been the sole parent for 12 years. And I can't make a good decision to save my life. And she said, you know what? I love you so much that I'm kicking you out of the house. How is that love, Mom? What do you mean? Where am I going to live? Figure it out. What am I going to do? Figure it out. I thought you loved me. I do. This is why you're doing this. It wasn't something that she was comfortable with. It was that agape love. It was that love that was without God's, correct me if I'm wrong, without God's strength, it's very hard to do. But because my mom did that, I was forced to spend my time and my money and my efforts on things that I didn't want to do. So I was able to do those things that I didn't want to do, and I'm thankful for that. So God sometimes, He'll give us, answer our prayers in ways that we like, and sometimes He'll answer our prayers in ways that at the time we don't like. It's not necessarily what I want to happen, but God knows what's best for me and knows what's best for us. And that's the type of love that we have to have for everyone. So if there's someone that I work with or someone that I interact with or someone that just might have an overall effect on my life, my family, my community, my country, that I don't particularly agree with, it's okay not to agree with that. It's okay not to want them to succeed in those particular efforts. But the love that God has for us, that He gave His Son to die on the cross for us and to be resurrected for us, was so that we could succeed in Him. We can succeed in God. We can be part of His family. Not so we can, you know, open a casino, or not so, you know, we can go to the racetrack and sell our house to have a good 5-10 days. It's not so we can do these things. The things that God wants us to do, the reason He loved us, is to give us that opportunity. And though God died, Jesus died on the cross for all of us, knowing that some of us would accept his gift and some of us wouldn't. Knowing full well that the people He died for on the cross, some of them wouldn't care. But because some of them would, that's why it was important. So that's the word agape. The Bible was written in Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and the New Testament was Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, which was an offshoot of Hebrew from before, and so there was a whole bunch of languages that went around. When the New Testament got to be written, the guys that translated the word, the teaching of the disciples into Greek, they were using this word agape. They didn't go to some book and look it up and figure out what agape meant. They understood the love that God had. That was the only way to describe it. So like Randy Frazee said, they almost had to invent a new word because of this type of love. So Jesus' concept of love is just that. It's the agape love. He loves us all unconditionally. Might not love what we're doing. I said my stepson does some things that I don't love what he's doing. I can't get on him too much about that But I'm getting ready to love him all the way to a house down the street where I don't live. Because that's going to help him as much as it helped me. So, what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, I need to love my neighbor as myself. I want myself to succeed. I want them to succeed. But in the right things. I don't want to make poor decisions and have those succeed. I would rather fail at the really, really bad ideas that I have. So that's Jesus' concept of love. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. If we ask which one of these is more important, loving God or loving our neighbor, that's kind of what we've been talking about. It's not an either or kind of thing. It's both. God gives us that love, and when we receive it, like Randy Frazee said, he said, believe it or not, it's a little harder to receive God's love than you would think. And it is, because receiving that love, if we truly receive God's love, then we possess that agape love. We possess that care and desire for everyone. And that means that we need to give that love out just as God gave it to us. Because that's truly having God's love. Jesus didn't just say these things. He did these things. If Jesus had only said these things, we wouldn't be talking about them now. A lot of people talk a lot of game, but what do they say? If you talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Jesus walked the walk. He healed people. He went out of his way. His entire ministry, you know, was on the road, was being, sometimes people loved him. A lot of times people hated him. You know, he washed the feet of his disciples. He confronted the Pharisees and told them who they really were. But he did that so he could make a point to let them know, hey, this is what needs to happen. This is what you're doing, and this is what you're supposed to do. And also the people that were following the Pharisees needed to know that as well. They needed to know, just because these guys dress really nice and drive really good camels doesn't mean that they've got it all figured out. So Jesus showed us love through action. He marched in Jerusalem. He made himself an enemy of the leaders of the people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But in the end, he died for those same people, whether they loved him or not. So after Easter morning, Jesus and his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, God demonstrated his own agape love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Or, in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape love was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. Thank you, everybody. I appreciate your time. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and I'm going to let you go. And I appreciate everybody's attendance and attention. And I pray that anything that I got wrong would float out of your minds, and all the things that were right would stick in there. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I know I say that all the time. I say thanks for this time, but that's the most precious thing. Lord, the things that you've given us, the things that we seek after sometimes are, myself included, immaterial or flash or shine or, you know, that new iPad, that new watch, that new cell phone. They make us happy for a short time, Lord, but the time that the gift that we actually get, the thing that's most important to us is that time with you. So thank you for letting us have it, letting us use it today and use it wisely, Lord. I pray that the representation that we've done today here at LifePoint has been to your honor. I pray that we would all think about the love that you've given us and how best to express that love to others. And I ask your blessing on everyone here today and all their family and friends and acquaintances. Lord, just be with them all. And again, ask for your help with all those prayer needs, those that are sick and ill and have loss and difficulty, Lord. I just ask you to place your hand on each and every one of them and let them feel, Lord, that it's you touching their lives. Not a coincidence, not a piece of luck, not something that they stumbled on, Lord, but let them feel your hand and know that it's you that's in control. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.